Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're grateful that Jesus said things about himself that are true. And Father, and as we study them, as we learn about them, that our understanding, our picture of who Jesus is becomes clearer, more developed. We just thank you for opening your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were looking at statements that Jesus made himself, and as Jesus talks about himself, what we're learning is his true nature. And when we learn about his true nature, we begin to understand who he is and understand actually how Jesus works in us and through out the world. And this is really important for us to understand. Because when we don't understand, we tend to want to make things up about Jesus. We tend to make statements about him that are not true, and then we believe those certain things that are not true. And so, just watch this video, for a few moments.
Historical figure?
I don't know. I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
Well, it's, you know, that's, you heard some of them. He's a great marketing expert. He's just a man. There are so many things, and that's what happens if we don't understand, you know, what Jesus has said about himself. And so, you know, if somebody came up to us and said, "Hey, what do you think about Jesus? Tell me what you believe about him," we'd actually have something to say, and we wouldn't be scrambling. And so far, some of the things we've heard Jesus say about himself is, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." Last week, "I am the gate." And each of these statements is powerful in its own right. And all of them together, they begin to paint this absolutely amazing picture of an all-powerful, kind, generous Savior. And it's because of this that Jesus can say with confidence this statement about himself in John 15. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." You know, so what is Jesus saying here? Well, in order to help us understand what Jesus is saying, it's important that we read some of the verses leading up to John 15, verse 5. And so let's start in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is a very powerful verse. And, you know, the power of Jesus as depicted in this passage is manifested in his divine nature. He is the vine. Okay? He is the source of life. He is the source of our sustenance for us, the branches. And he gains his power by being connected to his Father. Okay? He's connected to God. And this metaphor beautifully encapsulates the relationship between that Jesus has with us as his followers. You know, just as a branch cannot survive, let alone bear fruit, without abiding in the vine, we cannot survive. We cannot thrive spiritually without a deep, abiding connection to Jesus. And this powerful connection is not just about sustaining life. It's also about enabling growth and enabling fruitfulness. And the fruit that Jesus speaks of in this verse is not merely a reference to like good deeds or moral behavior. It really is a metaphor for the character traits that the Holy Spirit of God cultivates in us when we remain connected to Jesus. You may know these as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are not things that we can manufacture on our own. They are literally the fruit of Jesus' power working in us and through us. This power of Jesus, it's also transformative. It changes us from the inside out. When we abide in Jesus, we are not just sort of merely improved versions of ourselves, our old selves. You know, the Bible actually tells us that we are new creations. We are reborn. We are renewed by his power. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And this transformation that happens is not just a one-time event, but it's actually a lifelong process that we're a part of. As we continue to abide in Jesus, his power continually works in us, molding us more into his likeness, his image. And and it's through his power that we are saved from sin and death. Jesus the vine was sort of cut off, and so that we, the branches, might live. His resurrection power conquered death, and not just for himself, but for all who believe in him. And this is the ultimate demonstration of power, the power to save, the power to give eternal life, which we celebrate this morning in communion. You know, as we learned last week, he is the door which we enter into eternal life. And through Jesus, we find safe pasture, provision, and light to actually guide us through this life. And his power sustains us. It gives us the strength to endure. It gives us the peace to remain calm amidst the storm. And it gives us hope to keep pressing on. His power, as we've learned from past messages, is the anchor in the midst of life's storms. And this amazing power is available to all who choose to abide in him. it does not discriminate. It doesn't discriminate based on race or gender or age or social status. It is a gift that's freely given to all who choose to accept it. All we need to do is accept the gift and then remain in Him, and His power will work in us and through us. I don't know how you felt when you came into the service this morning, but I wondered to myself, Father, if this statement is true, then breathe that power into us this morning, that we would know that, that we would believe that, that we would realize and understand that what we are celebrating this morning, your death and resurrection, gives to us a new life, a life full of power, a life where we can accomplish His will. That remaining connected to Jesus, as I said, is not just a one-time decision, but it is a daily commitment, a continuous daily commitment. It's an ongoing relationship that requires our active participation. And I'm not talking about, empty rituals or empty traditions, but I'm talking about a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about knowing Him. It's about loving Him. It's about living in obedience to His word. One way that we keep ourselves connected to Jesus is through prayer, because prayer is that direct line of communication with God. It's through prayer that we express our love, or express our gratitude, our adoration for Him. And it's also through prayer that we actually present to Him our needs and concerns and our desires to Him. And as we spend time in prayer, we grow in our understanding of who God is and what He desires for us. And when we do that, we gain strength and wisdom and guidance for our daily lives. And then in addition to prayer, we remain connected to Jesus through the study of His word. I cannot overemphasize the need for us to read His word on a daily basis, that we just ingrain it into part of our life. And, it's always inspiring to me when I know people that, the first thing that they do in the morning is they spend time with Jesus reading His word. Because the Bible is God's written revelation of Himself to us. And it's through the Bible that we learn about God's character. We learn about His love for us. We learn about His plan for our lives. And as we read and we meditate on God's word, what happens is transformation. We are transformed by its truth. And then we are equipped and empowered to live out our faith in a world that often opposes God's values and principles. As Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path." And, just as a sort of a side note here, we can do all that, but doing that on its own is not enough. Being connected to Jesus was never meant to be done alone. We need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other for support. We need each other for accountability. As we sort of share our lives with one another, we grow in our faith and we become more like Jesus. It truly does take a village. That's why life groups are important. That's why it's important, and I want to encourage you. We're in the process of ramping all of that up, but we need to be connected to each other. That it's not just enough. On Sunday mornings, we need to share our lives together. We need to pray with one another. We need to laugh with one another. We need to challenge one another. We need to help one another. And that comes in the form of small groups. Simply, we just need each other for the encouragement in the journey. J.I. Packer, a local, really. I mean, he's passed away now, but for years he served at Regent College in the Lower Mainland. And a very famous author said, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. It's an interesting statement. But I think the truth of that statement is just simply this. Life is about knowing God intimately and personally. It's about making Him the center of our lives and the source of our strength. And when we do this, we actually find that our problems and our challenges and our struggles are actually put into a proper perspective. And we also find that when that happens, that we are able to bear much fruit for His glory. See, as Christ followers, someone who is, we've acknowledged that Jesus is Lord and Savior of our life, we are called to live like Christ. We're called to love others. We're called to bear fruit. And you might be asking yourself, well, what is the tangible fruit of a Christ-filled life, and what am I looking for? Well, in what areas can I pray that God would grow me and challenge me as I abide in this relationship with Him? Well, the fruit that I'm referring to is the visible and the tangible evidence of the transformation of your life, because that transformation is seen and noticed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Okay, and the New Testament mentions several aspects of spiritual fruit that Christians can produce in their lives. And this is not an exhaustive list, okay? But I hope that it's actually a good start for us today. The first one is love. Love is considered the greatest fruit of all. It involves showing selfless sacrifice or selfless love towards God and others, even in difficult circumstances. Jesus, He emphasized the importance of love all throughout the scriptures. Joy. We are called to experience a deep and lasting joy that comes from a relationship with Christ. It's not just a fleeting happiness based on external circumstances. Then there's peace. Peace is the inner calm and contentment that comes from knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior, despite all the turmoil that goes on in the world around us. Patience. We are called to show patience and long-suffering, sort of demonstrating that endurance, or the word that the scripture uses is forbearance, with other people. I didn't show forbearance very much yesterday as I was driving through Tim Hortons drive-thru. It took, like, it seemed like 10 minutes for them to take the order. And five cars in the other lane went by. And I'm not very good with that, as Neva can attest to. But patience, that is one of the fruit. Kindness and goodness. And those qualities involve showing benevolence and generosity and moral excellence in our actions towards others. How about faithfulness? Faithfulness implies, being reliable and trustworthy and loyal to God and His teachings. Then there's gentleness, because we are encouraged in Scripture to show humility, meekness, and gentleness in our interactions with others. How about self-control? That's an important fruit, because self-control involves mastering one's desires and impulses. That's allowing the Holy Spirit to actually govern our actions. Here's another one that's not actually in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It is leading others to Jesus. We are called in Scripture to be witnesses and ambassadors for Christ, sharing the gospel and leading others to salvation. Here's another one that's not in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Doing good works. We are encouraged to do good deeds and acts of service, reflecting Christ loved others and making a positive impact in our communities. That's so important. And so the question that always comes when we talk about fruit of the Spirit is this: does your life produce evidence of being born again? That is the question. Those who exist in the vine, they're the ones that receive the life-giving nourishment of Christ, not to sin freely, not to make grace appear cheaper, but to be transformed daily by the renewing of one's mind. That's found in Romans chapter 12, and I want to read that for you, but I want to read it from the Message. It says this: so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And so when you do that personal example or examination of your inner character, do you see evidence of fixing your attention, your eyes on God, and respond to Him the way that He is calling you to do? Do you evidence joy, love, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control? If you don't see those things in your life, there is a question that you have to ask yourself. And the question is this: are you saved? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Because Jesus promises once you submit to Him, once you make Him Lord of your life and you confess your sins, that the Spirit lives in you and transforms you. And it's a day-by-day thing. I still have so much to learn about Him. He has so much work to do in my life to transform me. But are you open to that? Are you seeing your love changed? Are you seeing your joy changed? Your peace changed? Are you more in self-control? You know, and it's also important to note that the production of spiritual fruit is actually not achieved through our own effort, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, the fruit of the Spirit becomes more evident of our life, and we are able to see the fruit of transformation. And just remember that this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. We're in this for the long haul. We're in it for eternity's sake, and we know the process of sanctification, which is just another word to express all that we've been talking about. But this sanctification just takes time. And so as you reflect on your days, your weeks, your years, and perhaps for some of you decades of your life, what has been your footprints in the sands of time? Like, where have your footprints led you to? You know, because when your body returns to the dust from which it was formed, will all that you have gained in life be just a mere collection of aches and pains and reliance on many, many medications? You know, we don't want to come to the end of our life and that is our legacy. We don't want it to be. We want it to be a life of righteousness and fruitfulness. But those things, a righteous life and a fruitful life, does not happen by mere chance. But it is the product of being in the vine, faithful, obedient, and a life striving to get closer to Jesus. And even though it's countercultural, the Apostle Paul is right to say that the goal of every believer, the goal of every believer, is to be crucified with Christ so that our goals and our dreams might give way to his ways that are always higher than our ways. You know, none of us were much when we were called into this relationship with Jesus. We were enslaved by sin. We were unrighteous. We were incapable of pleasing God on our own. And yet the Spirit called to us out into the darkness of our stony hearts, and we responded in faith to Christ's atoning sacrifice and became born again. That's the term that we would use. Not of flesh, but of the Spirit. While believers are connected to the vine, it doesn't mean that we're automatically spiritually mature. Bearing fruit in God's kingdom requires this continual plea on our part to our Heavenly Father, to the gardener, to search, identify, and to actually prune out those areas in our life, the product of sin. And those who engage in spiritual disciplines to draw closer to Jesus, they will encounter him. You know, by inviting his transformative grace, we can exercise the mind of Christ and we can successfully walk in his footsteps. You know, such individuals, you don't need to worry about their lives not producing fruit. For, you know, just like his disciples did, they asked Jesus, you know, in prayer for things. They wanted to be able to be his hands and his feet, even though they didn't quite understand it. And all of them being used by God continued on the work of Jesus, and the church has flourished over the centuries. They understood something that it's important for us to understand. Knowing Jesus is an imperative part of following him. And one of the best ways to know him is to listen to what he says about himself. Jesus says he is the bread of life. Jesus says he is the light of the world. Jesus says he is the gate. And Jesus says that he is the true vine. He's the Messiah, the Savior of men. And I pray that this might be just the beginning of your own journey, or perhaps a continuation of your journey with Jesus. And so let me finish with this final question as you reflect upon your life. Can you truly say that you are living in the vine and drawing closer to him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we simply ask that you would give us the strength to resist temptation and to remain in you. Father, grant us the ability to live fruitful and productive lives as members of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you so much that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.